Well, and there's an obvious theme. It's about a blind man, but we see a theme of blind spots. And I'm going to sort of kind of set it up a little bit before we kind of dive right into John 9. And I'm the term blind spot is this unable to see or understand. But in our vision, so that's just like blind spot in general as far as how we see that as culture. But as far as an actual blind spot, Russ actually sometimes gets these little things where he can't see, like a portion of his, like a portion of his field of vision is gone. And one of my really close friends is, happens to be an eye doctor. So whenever he gets them, he kind of gives her a call to make sure that he's okay. But it's hard for him when he has these little momentary blind spots because there's part of his field of vision he can't see. About 80 or so years ago, this idea of the Johari window was created. And this is, if you've ever taken a human development class or a psychology class, I'm sure you've seen this. And this is the idea, and we as counselors too, I'm a counselor if you didn't know that. And as counselors, we're trying to help in the all boxes, but oftentimes that black box of the unknown or the subconscious to kind of bring things. But let me kind of walk you through this. That first box is the things, so I'll just use myself as an example, would be the things you know about me. So the things you know about me and then I know about me. I know that I've got brown hair. I know I'm 47. Now you know I'm 47. So that's the shared information that we know about me, right? You might know I'm a little kooky. I know I'm a little kooky. So that's kind of like the things that we would kind of know about me. This red box here are the things that I know about myself, but either I'm choosing not to share that with you or I'm keeping it hidden for whatever reason. So it might be something personal or private that I don't know you well enough to share that information with. Or for some people, and in the story we're going to see today, it might be purposeful. I might even be fronting that I'm more confident than I am, or I might be showing you a different side of me that might not necessarily be the whole truth of who I am. So it's kind of it's not known to others. The green box is things you guys know about me that I don't know about me. So that would be if you've had a perception of how I've come across, how I have interacted with you, and maybe I've got a blind spot and there's some pride there and you've noticed that, but maybe I haven't noticed that. And so that's that idea of the things that we don't know to ourselves. Hun, can you grab my bottled water and bring it to me? Because my mouth is super dry. Thank you. What's that? Shared information. Yes, you know this about me, and I know this. It's no longer a hidden facade. And then there's this unknown. These are the things that I don't know about me, and you don't know about me, but guess who does? God knows, right? God knows all of these little boxes, and he knows what there is. He knows everything there is to know about us. And so that's that idea that's in my subconscious. So maybe I'm not aware of something, but maybe you're not aware of it either. And so that's kind of, so we're going to kind of jump back and forth to this idea of this little window to kind of stretch and grow ourselves as we look at this this story this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 9. And we're going to be looking at the story of Jesus healing the blind man. And let me just say a couple things about the book of John before we kind of dive into that story. The book of John is often thought to be the last gospel that was written. And it's an apologetic gospel. So as John's writing the book of John, he is specifically, not only is he adding things that maybe weren't part of the other gospels, to make sure they're kind of in there, but he's also setting it up to say, Jesus is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is God. And we see this, this apologetic, this defense of who Jesus is, as far as he lays out a systematic look that Jesus has performed miracles that man cannot and that he is God. And we see that with water being turned into wine, the healing of the royal official's son, the healing of the paralytic in the pool of Bethsaida, feeding of 5,000, walking on water, healing of the blind man that we're going to look at this morning, and raising Lazarus. So this is the sixth of those sort of evidences that John lays out. And so I just kind of, For me, I'm a background girl. I like to know the background. That's kind of what sits. This is the sixth, and John is just sort of this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and these all point to Jesus' power as God. Now there is a man. This name has anyone ever heard of Pierre Paul Thomas? Anybody? Yeah, super fascinating story. He was born blind, and he I don't know what happened to my little notes on that. Just gone. Anyhow, he was born blind, and at age of 68, he had a bad accident where he fractured several bones in his face. Many, they said. So when he went into the doctors and went in for surgery, they saw through all the x-rays and whatnot that his blindness was actually curable. That they just needed to remove a few different things here, and that had they known this earlier, he could have had that surgery when he was a small child and he could have seen. So they performed this surgery and he could see. And I saw a video. He's French, so the whole thing is in French, so with subtitles and whatnot. But I saw the video of him kind of experience. He said his life, he feels like a new child. He feels like everything's beautiful to him. And his, you know what his favorite things to look at are? Faces. Because the nuance of somebody's face and how we speak with our face off is just something that he had never experienced before. And even colors and the nuances of colors, because for us, if I were to say that this is beige, you all would know that there's like 100 different colors of beige, right? Beige doesn't have just one color to us. And so he said, red isn't just red. Red's this, like it's just a whole plethora of red. And he said that was this huge shift. The other thing is depth of perception. He had none. So when he would look, he couldn't go anywhere where there was heights, because if he did and he saw the depth of perception was so foreign to him to look at that it actually makes him so dizzy that he would had a hard time standing up. And as I listened to his testimony of what his sight brought to him, it was a whole new life. Everything was new again. People, colors, stories. He said he literally had to learn his entire life all over again, because it was so mind-blowing to have to see and interact with people in a totally different way. And he said that he even still used his hands. Sometimes he would close his eyes and use his hands, because they were better at discerning what he was seeing than his eyes were. In John chapter 9, we see this restoring. And so I'm going to kind of tell the story a little bit. I'm going to read a little bit of it. I'm going to kind of tell a little bit. But if you would like to follow along, it's in John chapter 9. And in this chapter, this is the very end of the Feast of Tabernacles. Excuse me, did I say that right? Yeah, okay. This is celebrating the harvest, celebrating it's a commemoration of their wilderness wandering. So it's the very end of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's no accident that the blind man is sitting outside the synagogue, because that would be the place to be if you want benevolent charity, if you are living off of other people giving you things. I mean, it's a great place to be. So he's outside of this area and he's sitting there. And so I have never been blind, but I did play the part of a blind person once a long time ago. I played the part of Helen Keller. And when I played that part, they brought in an acting coach to help me be blind, to help me not see. And if I could take off my glasses and I could show you what that looks like, to unfocus your eyes and be, I don't know if you can see my eyes. But right now, this is what I would do. Can you guys tell that I can't see you? Can you tell? Yeah. So my eyes are unfocused. And what was really fascinating about that experience is that everything changed for me as I played this part, where my other senses became heightened because I no longer relied on my eyes. And so what I just did then is I unfocused my eyes to where I could see nothing. And if you've never done that before, talk to me later. I'll teach you how to do it. It actually can give you a headache, but it's actually kind of, it's how seeing people can play blind people because of kind of this twist of what you do with your eyes. But my senses, the rest of them, became a little bit more keen as I no longer relied on my vision. And that's exactly what happens to blind people, is that they use everything else. So imagine this blind man is sitting outside the synagogue and people are coming and going. And even close your eyes, if you will. So he's sitting there and he's listening. And all of a sudden he hears this question that he's probably heard a million times before, which is, did this blind man cause his blindness by his own sin, or was it by the sin of others? You can open your eyes. Can you imagine how many times he'd heard that? Because in their culture, he believed, and they all believed, that he must have caused it, or his parents had. So imagine the guilt and the shame. I mean, not only would it be hard enough to be blind, but then you believe that you maybe have inadvertently done this, or even possibly worse, that your parents had, their sin had condemned you to a life of blindness. So he's listening to this conversation go on, and then he hears Jesus saying, neither. No. Neither have caused this. This is so, this man, right now, this story is going to take a turn, and this is so that God's glory can be displayed. And if you, this is kind of a controversial chapter, because some people, especially if you read it in the NIV, it makes it seem as though that God decided that he was going to be blind so that he destined him to a cruel fate so that he could heal him. And if you, I'm not going to get into the nuances of the Greek, but as I've studied this chapter, it is not a life of predestined to be blind so that God could do this. But we have things that we have in this world, blindness, death, disease, that aren't necessarily caused by us, but sin causes it. Not necessarily our sin, but the sin that we've entered into in the fall of man. And so he hasn't caused this, and God didn't cause this, but God is going to use this. And God does that through Jesus in this story. And so I'm going to go ahead and kind of keep telling the rest of the story from here. So, and I imagine, can you imagine hearing for the first time someone saying, no, he's not, this isn't his fault. And this isn't his parents' fault, but God's going to use it. I bet he was thinking, use it. How is he going to use us for his glory? Because he was mistreated as a blind person, and you'll see that even later as far as how the Pharisees interact with him. But he's saying God's going to be glorified. And then imagine if you're the blind man right now, you're keenly listening to what's going on, and Jesus spits into the dirt, and he kneads the dirt into a clay, and he puts it over his eyes. And there's a lot to be said about that. I mean, some people have made arguments that God uses medicine, or that we're brought from the dust of the ground, or the spit might have been gross to him. There's all kinds of things you can look at in this, but really, what we're going to kind of focus in on today is that Jesus decided to do this. He could have done it on any day of the Feast of Tabernacles. He decided to do it on the Sabbath. And it always begs the question, why? And I think we'll see that later. But he put the clay on his eyes and said, now go and wash it off in the pool of Siloam. And he didn't say, and you will see. He just told him to go and wash it off. And when he did that, he could see. For the first time in his life. And I think sometimes we read these stories where Jesus does something really amazing, and we're like, oh, that's cool, the blind man saw. It's shocking, and it should be shocking. In fact, in the very next verse, in verse 8, it says his neighbors who hadn't seen him and who had seen him begging, they're like, isn't this the same man who used to beg? So they were shocked. shocked to be interacting with him. And some are like, yeah, that's him. And I'm like, no, that's not him. That's not that guy. And so one of them said, no, it just looks like him, but it can't be him, because they know that something like this is only a God thing. Like, so to their minds cannot possibly go there yet. And, you know, they're, no, this just looks like him. And he said, no, it's me. I'm the man. And then they wanted to know, well, how did you get your sight? And he told them, you know, Jesus, this man named Jesus, he took this clay, he spit in it, he put it on my eyes, he told me to wash it off in the pool of Siloam. I did it, and I can see you. And that wasn't enough for them. They're like, we need to take you to go talk to the religious leaders. Like, and they, so it says they took him to the Pharisees, and I don't know what that looked like. I don't know how they got him there, or how they took him, or if he went willingly. It sounds like he did. But they bring him in, and the people took him to the Pharisees, and they said, and the Pharisees asked him, so how'd you get your sight? So he said, same thing. Jesus put mud on my eyes, and I washed it, and I can see now. And they weren't problems. It was the Sabbath. You don't do this on the Sabbath, because they've got rules. In fact, there's like 39 of them, to be exact, 39 different rules about not working. And this violates one of them. And they said, this man does not keep the Sabbath day, so he's not from God. So they take their rules that they've imposed, and they impose them on Jesus and decide, not him. He can't be God, because he's not allowed to do these things on the Sabbath. But others said, but a man who's a sinner can't do miracles like this. And so then they looked at the blind man, and they're setting him up, because they're just trying to change what's going on and manipulate him. And they're like, well, what's your opinion? What do you think about it, since he's the one that opened your eyes? And the man's like, he's a prophet? Like, I think he's a prophet. Maybe that's it. And the leaders then decided they didn't really believe that he must have been blind from birth. So they bring his parents. And then when his parents come, his parents are wise enough to understand what's going on here. And they're afraid. They're afraid. They're intimidated. They know that if they misspeak, or if they say that they believe Jesus is the Messiah, they're going to be excommunicated. They're going to be kicked out from the synagogue. And they understand how serious this is getting. And his parents just said, so we know this. We know that he's our son. We know that he's born blind. We don't know who healed him. We don't know how he got his sight. Like, we don't know. We don't know who did it. We don't know anything. And then they told him to ask him. He's old enough. He can speak for himself, which I kind of felt bad for him. I'm thinking, Mom, come on, help a kid out here. You know, this man's a man, he's not a kid, but that would have been like, you know, speak up and say what you think. But they were afraid to. And so, for the second time, they called the man who'd been blind, and they said, God should have the glory for this by telling the truth. And we know that this man is a sinner. He answered, they're talking about Jesus. He said, I don't know if he's a sinner. One thing I do know is that I was blind, but now I see. And they asked, what did he do? How did he make you see? He's like, I already told you, and you're not listening to me. You didn't listen. He's like, do you want to? And I think he's getting sarcastic here. He's like, why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to be his followers too? Which he's got some guts all of a sudden. And then they insulted him and said, you are his followers, but we follow Moses. And we know that God spoke to Moses, but we don't know even where this man came from. And this man gets really brave, and he says, that's really strange that you don't know where he comes from. And yet, he opened my eyes. We all know that. And God does not listen to sinners. You just said it. But he listens to anyone who worships and obey him, and nobody has ever heard anyone giving sight to a blind man. The sheer magnitude of it points to God, and that's what he's telling them. The sheer magnitude of what happened points to God. This man has to be from God. And then they answer, "You were born full of sin." They're pointing out the fact of what they previously believed about blind people having done something sinful to cause it. And so they just turn on him. "You were born full of sin, and you're trying to teach us?" And they threw him out. And in this moment, we see icky, stubborn pride. That "you're trying to teach us," they were the religious leaders. This guy wasn't even close. And here he's teaching them a thing or two about God and God's miraculous working. When Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and Jesus found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he asked, "Who is the Son of Man, sir, so I can believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have seen him. The Son of Man is the one talking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And then the man worshiped him. And Jesus said, "I came into this world so the world could be judged. I came so that the blind would see, and so that those who see will become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were nearby heard Jesus say this and asked, "Are you saying we're blind too?" And Jesus said, If you are blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But since you keep saying you see, your guilt remains." As we look at this story, we can't help but see. For me, the re-story here is there's a re-story that's obvious. The re-story of the blind man and his sight being given to him, and then him sort of finding salvation in Christ at the end of this chapter, and seeing Jesus for who he is. That's sort of the obvious re-story. But what we're also seeing here is there's a lot of players in this story. And the players in this story are the neighbors, the Pharisees, the parents, and the blind man. And guys, we're up there somewhere. The neighbors, the Pharisees, the parents, and the blind man. The neighbors, they respond with surprise, shock, skepticism, and unsurety. And I think that when I'm looking at their blind spot, I think their blind spot is simply a lack of faith. It's real simple. Skepticism and a lack of faith, of being able to really see what's going on. When we look at the Pharisees, this is, to me, the Pharisees are in the danger zone, because we see disbelief, stubbornness, pride. We also see self-centeredness in that preservation. Like, you're the one who has been born full of sin, and you think you can teach us? So there's this massive amount of pride and self-focus. They're really, they say that they want God to get the glory, but they don't want it through this blind man. They're really, really focused on a lot of self-preservation of their laws and for people to see them as authority figures. The parents, we see a little bit of belief, but we see a whole lot of fear. Specifically, they're afraid of excommunication, but in the parents, we see fear. And then for the blind man, we see an openness and a willingness. And we see a physical disability, but we don't see a spiritual impairment here, because he is open to what God's doing. He's open to the gospel. He's open to being used. And he's open to be brave and to say kind of what he thinks is happening is happening. And as I think about these characters, I think I can relate to all of them. I've been skeptical. I've been proud. I've had fear. And I've also been open to change. And I think that just like in real life, like going back to the Jahari window, we can have a foot in lots of boxes. But when it comes to God, we got to have our feet firmly planted in the belief and in the willingness to change and the willingness to go where he's calling us to. And yet, we can get really stuck in our ways. For the Pharisees, they were stuck in traditions and religion. And the way things should be or the way things they've always been, I'm not sure exactly what that would look like today, but a lot of religion and a lot of rules and a lot of this is how it's supposed to be because this is the way it's always been. And the neighbors, they're missing out because of skepticism, because of a lack of faith, and even the parents with the fear. And my question to you and to me is, are we willing to grow? Because for the blind man, he was. That's how come he had this massive transformation. He was willing to grow and change. He was willing to see things, both spiritual things and non-spirit, and just the physical situation of what was happening. Because at the end of the chapter, it's talking about spiritual blindness. And sometimes spiritual blindness is a complete close-your-eyes, black blindness. But as believers, sometimes we can have one eye open and one eye closed, or we can have blind spots in our life. And it got me to the thinking this week about my blind spots. And I wonder when the last time we asked someone that we knew where our blind spots were. Ever done that to your spouse? Said, hey, so what do I need to fix? What don't I see? That's a tough question, right? Like, initially I could just be like, hey, hon, can you tell me my blind spots? And in my heart I could be like, I really don't want to know, so tell me how great I am and that I don't have any. I mean, that's like, does this make me look fat? Kind of a question. Do you know what I mean? No, you look great. You look fantastic. You never look better. I mean, I'm talking about where you really look at someone and say, what are some of my blind spots? Or you look at God and say, this is even better. What are they? Have you ever been one of those ones who's like, I don't want to ask for patience because I know what that's going to look like, you know? I don't want to ask for humility because it's not going to go well for me. I got a lot of that with my first son, a lot of humility. So I feel like I'm good for a long, long time. Sorry, Nick. You're always there. I was actually telling somebody this week who was talking to me about a toddler like Nick, and I said, oh, someday you're going to look back on this, and they're all your best, most embarrassing moments, and you'll just be able to like, you know, thank you, sweetheart. He has given me my best stories. But have we stopped and said to somebody, tell me the truth. What do I need to change? Or to God, can you show me what I'm missing, what I'm not seeing, what needs to shift or change in my life so that you can keep doing the work that you want to do in my life? We find these blind spots by being open to them, which is hard because change is hard. I don't like change. I've never liked change. It has to do with lots of issues in my past. I like to stay in my lane and everything to just kind of, I don't like change. So me asking God about my blind spots means I'm welcoming change. I'm asking for it. And can you imagine the kind of life change where you go from blindness to full sight? Talk about change. That's the kind of change we're talking about. We're not talking about dipping our foot into the shallow end of the pool. We're talking about jumping into the deep end. That's what happened for him, and that's what a life after Christ looks like. Full on life change, jumping into the deep end. Does stubbornness characterize you? Does pride? Does self-centeredness? Would someone describe you like they would describe this blind man? totally 100% seeking to find who Jesus is. And even further, as a follower of Christ, is our whole life kind of with that whole becoming, with, my words have escaped me, but having sight where we were once blind and everything changed. Do we have those kinds, that kind of vision to see a whole new way that we're supposed to be? I dare you this week. I implore you. Ask God what your blind spots are. And ask one family member. If you're really brave, ask like 10. But ask one person who you know and trust. In that window of what I don't see, what do you see? Not the stuff I know about me, but the stuff I don't know about me. What do I need to do to be closer to Jesus? What do I need to change that looks like sin that I don't see? If you stop and think about that, think about the one person you would ask besides God. I started thinking about that yesterday. I was like, I would ask Russ, and then I would like brace myself. Like, it was all fun and games until I actually thought about who I would actually ask and what he might say to me. And I want to encourage you to ask that, because I really believe that God is moving here at the Source. I believe that God wants to do us. I believe that there's lots of spiritual warfare going on too, based on the stories that you all are telling me are happening in your lives. I think that the devil is active here too. And I think it's because God's doing great things here. And I think that God wants to move in our congregation and God wants to help transform this community with the gospel. And so we need to remove our blind spots. And we need to be brave enough to ask God to do it and to show us where. And so the other place that if you don't feel brave enough to ask God and you don't feel brave enough to ask a person, the best place to go is Scripture. Read it. Immerse yourself in it. Memorize it, because it cuts deep. And God can show you your blind spots, even if you're too afraid to ask for them to be shown to you. It'll show up in Scripture as you read it and let God change your heart and your life. And I'm not talking about like me reading it to study for a sermon or study for like a book. Or I'm talking about reading it with the purpose. Sean and Angela have told us that a lot of times when they read, they ask each other, what's God speaking to you, like on a daily basis? Find somebody you can do that with. What's God saying to you? What did God say to you in devotions this morning? When you read your Bible last night, what is God saying to you? Ask those kinds of questions, and God shows you your blind spots. Let's pray. God, we thank you for redemption stories. We thank you for the restory and the repurpose. God, as I think about the Pharisees, my heart grieves for them, that they you were right in front of them and they missed it. The thing that so many of us will say, gosh, if it was just right here, then it would all be da-da-da-da-da. But you know, God, that that's not how it works, because even when you're right in front of us, for some people, that didn't create change. God, I pray that you would convict us deep in our souls of the things that you want to change. Show us our blind spots. Show us how we're not like you, so that we can become more like you. And pray that we would be open to that, God. Open to seeing the things in our life that aren't so attractive, that aren't so like Jesus. Make us brave, God. Brave and willing and obedient, and set off from ourselves pride and arrogance and shame and selfishness, so that you can do the work that you want to do in our lives. In Jesus' name.